One of the reasons we like this passage is because it's somewhat nostalgic, don't we? I mean, when we think, or when I think about this passage, I don't know if you grew up in a church like this, but I think of children's pageants where shepherds are dressed up in bathrobes because all shepherds obviously are headed to the spa. And I think of kids dressed up in bathrobes going to the spa. And I also think of the movie Charlie Brown Christmas. Have you seen that movie? I thought I was the only one who had seen Charlie. I guess I'm not the only one. No, classic movie. I grew up on Charlie Brown Christmas. And if you've not seen the movie, don't go right this minute. But you should see the movie later on. It's a good movie. And Charlie Brown, he's trying to put together the Christmas pageant. And he finally screams out when there's so much confusion and chaos, "Can anybody tell me the meaning of Christmas?" And then Linus comes out with his blanket, because all shepherds... people have blankets, and he got on the stage, right, and he quoted Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and in the translation that I use, it says this in verse 9, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly shone before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." But if you go back and listen to Linus's version, he doesn't read from the NASB, he reads from the King James Version. And yes, I just said virgin, so we can all giggle and get it out of the way, okay? But he reads from the King James Version, which is a lot more nostalgic when we think of Christmas pageant, kids excited, candy canes, lights, and all that stuff. But I like the one that Linus reads from a little bit better than the translation I use, because in that verse 9, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid." Now, if you don't know your King James version of the Bible, when you hear that, you're probably going to hear "they were so afraid." But that's not what Linus says. He says they were sore afraid. And I love that phrase that the King James version has. They were not terribly frightened. They were sore afraid. It doesn't say they were so afraid. They were sore afraid. It's paraphrased, the shepherds were terrified and they probably needed to change their pants. That's what the verse is saying. An angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified out of their wits. There's nothing nostalgic about Luke chapter 2, loved ones. As much as we can try to wrap it up in Christmas pageants and Charlie Brown Christmas and lights and cocoa and candy, they were terrified out of their minds. And yet, because of the way some of us grew up and the way this verse, these passages are kind of put in media, we have a very nostalgic sense of Luke 2, but there's nothing nostalgic about Luke 2. Grown men were terrified because the glory of the Lord had shown up. God has broken through, and it's terrifying. The shepherds are afraid. Loved ones, you need to know this morning that when God gets near us, he shatters us. When God gets near us, he shatters us. The shepherds were fearful, and their fear was not based on a lack of education. It wasn't like if they went to seminary and they then understood about theophany and epiphany, they could have had a sense of what God is doing because they would have known of the theological ramifications of showing up. No, when God shows up, it is absolutely terrifying. They were sore afraid. His glory is overwhelming, and his presence is so great that no one can stand to it. Malachi 3:2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Loved ones, when God gets near us, he shatters us. What would the shepherds be fearful of? It's the same fear that Adam and Eve had way back in Genesis 3 when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And Adam said, when God said, "Hey, why are you hiding?" Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid." Shepherds' fear goes all the way back to Genesis 3 with the fear of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were sore afraid. The shepherds were sore afraid. Loved ones, what are you afraid of this morning? It's the same fear that the shepherds had, the same fear that Adam and Eve have. For some of you, it is the fear of being found out. Some of you in this room can't explain it, but you have this nagging feeling that you think everybody else kind of believes that you're faking it in life. This is a real thing for some people. They believe they have this nagging condition, this nagging sense of being found out. That you kind of really in the back of your mind believe that you're a phony. And you're going to get found out that you don't really deserve to be where you're at. For others of you, this is a real thing. It's the fear of being in trouble. You live with a fear that says you've done something wrong. And every conversation you have with your boss, you're waiting for the worst news. Every conversation you have with the doctor, you're wondering what that bad report's going to be. You have fear that you're in trouble. For others of you in this room, you might have a fear of failure. Your greatest fear is that you'll fail in all your endeavors. You'll fail in your marriage, your work, your personal life, your professional life, your relationships. You make a mistake and it becomes catastrophic in your minds. For others of you, you have a fear of the future. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, but you don't really want to know either because it's going to be bad. Loved ones, I contend to you this morning that I think all of our fears are ultimately based in our fear of God. Just think it through. People are fearful of dying. And yet it is one of the seemingly singular same conditions of all humanity that's not based on culture, geography, race. Death hits everyone. Man is appointed once to die. And what do you expect to find after you die? We're afraid to die ultimately because we meet the judge. See, or for some of you, you might not be Christians yet. And you say, this fear, I don't understand about the fear stuff. Some of you in this room, you might not be a Christian yet because the question you wrestle with is, what will it cost me to be a disciple of Jesus? Which is a question based in fear. What's it going to cost me? What am I fearful of if I follow Jesus? Now, on my side of it, I say what you gain is a full life that is wonderful compared to what you give up. But being a disciple of Jesus means that you have to give up control with the way you live. Your default position as a disciple of Jesus is that someone else knows better than you do. That's hard. That's tough. That God's thoughts are not my thoughts, and I will trust him. I will trust him that I can't be sexually immoral. I will trust him that I need to be transformed to the image of Jesus. I don't get to call the shots anymore. That can be terrifying. Let me step into it a little bit and then I'll back up so I won't have to have a conversation with anyone. So just hang on. But God says husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And the Spirit through Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. To sacrifice for them in the way Jesus sacrificed for us. And now I know there are a lot of ways to look at that passage, and I admit those verses have been used by bad people to do awful things. Paul never advocates for abuse. And yet with all things being equal, Paul says what he says. And for some of us, we look at verses like that, and our first response is not, how can I submit to Jesus? But how can I read the text in a way that it makes sense to me? Now, I'm not saying that there doesn't need to be different ways that we look at the text, but loved ones, if our first response to the text is how to get out of it, not how to endure, not how to submit, but how to get out of it, we still have a fear with God that says God's going to be in charge and I'm not. Jesus wants all of his disciples to be baptized. It's a command. If you're a disciple in this room, and you would consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not baptized, you need to be baptized. And yet, I don't know. I have lost count, loved ones. I've only been at Little Rock Church 4 years. This goes way back. I don't know how many adult followers of Jesus were more concerned with what their family would think than what Jesus says. I don't know how many people I had to counsel that they wouldn't want to get baptized because their grandmother's Roman Catholic and it would ruin her if I got immersed. And I kind of rejected that. Now, I am so sensitive and I am thankful for people who are sensitive to their family relationships. That is not an easy thing at all. Not an easy thing at all. But loved ones, who's going to be the loudest voice in the room? Jesus Christ or your grandmother? See what I'm saying? I mean, and yet we have a fear. Some of you are scared of taking a profession of faith to Jesus because then you have to admit how sinful you really are. Jesus is our Savior. To be a Savior means we need saved from something. Will you let the pretense go this morning, loved ones? We are no different than the shepherds who were sore afraid. We're no different than Adam and Eve who were terrified. We're just usually slicker. But here's the good news. When God shows up, he shatters us, but he shatters the bad parts of us. As one preacher says, the bottom line is God is light, God is truth. And when we get near him, he shatters our self-images because we built our self-images on our jobs and on our friends and on our families and on our looks. When we get near God and we get near his truth that talks about his holiness and talks about our sin, we don't like it because it shatters our self-images. It shows us how weak the things are that we're building our lives on. We have to lie to ourselves tremendously to build a self-image without God and his love. The social psychologist will tell you, it's amazing how people think of themselves. Do you know 94% of all college professors consider themselves to be in the top 10% of their profession? Do you know that 70% of all college seniors believe that they're in the top 20% of people in the world who can get along with others? Do you know that 99% of all people who were surveyed will say the world would be a better place if people obeyed the golden rule? And 95% of all people say they obey the golden rule, which means the world is obviously fine. But it's not. We cannot be truthful, even with ourselves. And when we get near the one who is the truth, we're shattered. It has always happened. When Isaiah got near God, he said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When Job got near God, Job said, "I despise myself, I see myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." When Peter got near Jesus, he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Everyone who gets near the real God and the real truth always begins to get traumatized and to feel weak. And let me be absolutely specific and as practical as possible. If you don't like to hear what the Bible says about sin and about the need of repentance, if you find that offensive, that this is distasteful, that what I just said about baptism, husbands and wives is distasteful, this dislike, that is the being afraid of God that I'm talking about this morning. Loved ones, there's two commands in this passage. Both are found in verse 10. The first one is this: do not be afraid. That's the command. Shepherds, don't be afraid. Easier said than done. Adam and Eve, don't be afraid. Little Rock Church, don't be afraid. But it's not just a command for how to feel. The shepherds, the angels, actually give the remedy for our fear. Found in the second command. Behold, that's the second command. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. What's the good news? That in the city of David, Bethlehem, there's been a Savior who is Christ Lord. What's the good news? Firstly, there's a Savior. Secondly, he's Christ the Lord. What does it mean that he's Savior? Well, Paul echoes this announcement and helps us to understand the theology of it in Philippians 2. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus being born a Savior means that he dwells among us. He had a purpose to take all of sin, all the things that make us less than human, all the degradation and lying and murder and sexual assault and cheating and all the sin. God paid the price for it by Jesus dying on the cross. For those of you this morning who are fearful of rejection, do you know God knows everything about you? He knows you on your worst day. He knows all your mistakes, things you didn't mean to say and all the stuff. And he still sent Jesus to die for you. He still wants you. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he wants you. For those of you who are fearful of failure, God knows all that stuff of your failure. And the beauty of the gospel is that instead of striving for perfection, Jesus allows us to strive for him who is perfection. For those of you who are fearful of being found out, you have been found out. But God hasn't found you out to catch you. He's found you out to save you and restore you. You need to be terrified because God is terrifying. But do not fear because Jesus will save you. Jesus has been born for you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Greek there is awkward because it's not Christ the Lord. It's just Christos Kyrios. It's just Christ Lord. There's no article. Can you imagine the shepherds? Lowly shepherds, dirty and smelly shepherds, being told by angels, today in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born for you. Christ has been born for you. The Lord has been born for you. He's the Messiah, the promised one. He's been laid in cloths, lying in a manger. And then an angel of the Lord was joined with a multitude, literally thousands upon thousands of angels showed up in that field, praising God, saying over and over again, glory to God on highest, peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. For all of you in this room who might be fearful, do you know the way to have peace? There's only one way to have peace. It's what the angels were talking about. The only way to have peace, loved ones, is to give glory to the Lord. Jesus Christ. It's to give glory to God. You can't know peace without giving glory to Jesus. What does it mean to give glory to God? Glory is scary stuff. It sounds churchy. Remember, the shepherds were scared because of the glory of God. Glory, what it means is otherness or aboveness or beyondness. It means significance and weight is what glory means. So how do you do that? How do you give glory to God? Loved ones, you give glory to God by making sure Jesus has the most weight in your life. By making sure Jesus has the most significance in your life. By taking the posture that says Jesus comes first. That his goals are weightier than my goals. That Jesus' preference is above my preference. That in all things, I hope Jesus gets the credit. I'm reading a book on becoming more like Jesus right now. One of the chapters in that book is about abandoning outcomes in our expectations of life. It's not that we don't care, but we live with an attitude that says God is in control and I don't have to be. I can work when I can, I can plant, I can water, but I'm not going to hang my life on whether everything works out the way that I think it should work out. Because in the back of my heart, in the heart, in my mind, God is in control and he's enough. Do you trust him? Little Rock Church, this Advent season, will you give yourself utterly to letting Jesus Christ have the most weight in your life? That's a powerful question. We don't know all the answers, we don't know all the stuff, but every conversation, every time you read this book, every prayer, I want Jesus Christ to have the most significance in my life. I want his opinions to be more powerful than my own. I want his thoughts are not my thoughts. I want him to have the weight in everything. And I want to humbly follow after him. Little Rock Church, when God gets near us, he will shatter us. But then he builds us up to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, shatter us. Shatter us and let us be terrified. And then, Lord, build us up. Build us up by the power of your Spirit. Lord, give us a new vision of who we should be. Lord, thank you for our Savior Jesus. He is so good. Lord, help us to never tire of him or talking about him or preaching about him or writing about him, reading about him. Lord, help our hearts just long for the Savior. He is enough and he is good. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.